We will read the entire psalm. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, go around about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Thus far the reading of the holy and inspired Scriptures. The text which we consider this evening is taken from verses 12 and 13. Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever considered the building of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church? Have you ever walked in the sanctuary and walked in the various rooms, paying diligent consideration to all the details, the windows, how many there are, how many lights there are in the sanctuary, how many doors there are in the building itself, all the intricate details of the structure of the building? Have you ever marked well Trinity Protestant Reformed Church building? Something similar to this is what the psalmist here requires of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the citizens of the kingdom of Judah. Mark, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. The psalmist is calling the inhabitants of Jerusalem to a diligent consideration of the details of the city of Jerusalem. This psalm, of which our text forms a part, was written for the sons of Korah and would have been sung in connection with the temple worship. The sons of Korah were a family of the Levites that were responsible for the musical aspect of the temple worship, and the temple, therefore, this song would have been sung, and would have been sung by the sons of Korah. The psalm itself generally celebrates a great deliverance of the city of Jerusalem from the hands of the enemy. This is clear from verses 4 through 7, in the psalm, where this confrontation between the enemies of Jerusalem and the city is recorded. The great kings assembled themselves together and they set themselves in array against the city of Jerusalem. But something surprised those kings. As they came upon the city of Jerusalem, they beheld the bulwarks and they marveled at those bulwarks. And fear took hold upon them there, and they hasted away. Zion had impressive bulwarks. Let us this evening take a walk around the bulwarks of Zion together. I call your attention to the text under the theme, marking the bulwarks of Zion, let us notice first what this means for us, and let us notice second in what manner this is done, and let us notice third for what purpose we do this. Marking the bulwarks of Zion, what this means for us, in what manner this is done, and with what purpose we do this. The text calls our attention to the bulwarks of Zion. Zion, as such, was an ancient and a beautiful city. Zion was, as verse 2 says, beautiful for situation. In ancient times, during the time of Abraham, Zion was ruled by Melchizedek, the priest king and great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, Zion was known as the city of Salem, or the city of peace. At the time of the conquest of the land of Canaan by the nation of Israel, Zion was in the hand of the Canaanite tribe of the Jebusites, and the Jebusites occupied the fortified citadel of Mount Zion. Israel, in disobedience to the commandment of God, did not conquer the city of Zion at that time, but the city was finally conquered by David after the Jebusites insulted David and he sent his men up through a secret passage and they surprised and overtook the city of the Jebusites. David made Jerusalem his capital, and therefore Zion occupied a significant place in the history of the nation of Israel. David fortified and he expanded the original city of Salem, or the city of the Jebusites, and he made that city his capital, and therefore, when the text refers to Zion, go about Zion, it's not only referring to that fortified citadel, but also to the entire city encompassed by the walls of King David. Zion was a special city. It was special above all the cities in the nation of Israel, not only, but Zion was special above all the cities in the entire world. Zion was unique. This is clear if we consider the promise that God made to the nation of Israel at the time of their coming up out of the land of Egypt. Repeatedly, God had spoken by the prophet Moses, and he had said to the nation of Israel, "I will choose one city, and in that city I will put my name, and in that city I will choose to dwell." That city was Zion. Zion, above all other cities in the nation of Israel, was where God dwelt. In Zion was the temple, and at the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant stood the great cloud of God's presence. And not only that, but within Zion was the rule of King David, the king of God's own choosing, the king after God's own heart. In Zion, not only was the fellowship of God, but was the covenant rule of God through King David. Zion was unique. What particularly marked Zion, however, as a unique city, and as a sign of God's grace upon Zion, was Zion's bulwarks. The text calls us to a consideration of the bulwarks. Mark ye well her bulwarks. The word bulwarks there literally means the defensive fortifications, the walls, and the ditches that defended Zion. But the word can also mean the entire system of defenses of the city itself, and therefore all the parts of those defenses. The text mentions some of the parts of the defenses of Zion, the towers and the palaces, which refer there not to the dwelling of a king, but to a fortified citadel within the walls itself. Zion was a fortified city. We have to ask ourselves the question, why did Zion have these bulwarks? What was the function of the bulwarks of Zion? What was really the importance of these bulwarks to the city of Zion? First of all, the very fact that a city had fortifications and bulwarks presupposes an enemy against which those bulwarks are a defense. Zion had an enemy. They had an enemy that was intent on the destruction of Zion, that if that enemy could breach those walls, that enemy would utterly destroy the city of Zion. The walls, therefore, function to keep out the enemy of Zion. The bulwarks, however, did not entirely have a military purpose. The walls of Zion, the bulwarks of Zion, marked off the boundaries of Zion. Within the walls was Zion herself. Within those walls alone was Zion. And outside of the walls was all that was not Zion. The walls, the bulwarks of Zion, marked out and distinguished Zion from all that is not Zion. But also those bulwarks, in addition to defending against an enemy and marking off Zion from all that is not Zion, those bulwarks themselves were unique. There was no other bulwarks like the bulwarks of Zion. Zion's bulwarks were absolutely unique. Absolutely unique not only in the nation of Israel, but absolutely unique in the entire world. No other city had towers like Zion's towers. No other city had beautiful walls like Zion's walls. No other city had citadels like Zion's citadels. Zion's bulwarks themselves were unique, and they distinguished Zion from all other cities. The spiritual reality to which these physical bulwarks of Zion point is the bulwarks of the church in the Word of God. The church is Zion. The church as she is elect in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, called out of the world and formed in a congregation, is Zion. Let us make this a little more specific. This congregation, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, is Zion. In the words of verses 1 and 2, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church is the city of God. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church is the mountain of His holiness. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church is beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion, the city of the great King. Within Trinity, God delights to dwell. Within Trinity is the gracious rule of Jesus Christ through His Word. Within Trinity is the manifestation of the covenant fellowship of God with His people. It is here within Zion that we experience the beautiful blessings of the covenant. As the Zion of God, we are surrounded by mighty, impressive, beautiful bulwarks. What are these bulwarks that surround us? It isn't these walls. What are the bulwarks that surround the church of Jesus Christ here in this place? The text makes clear that the bulwark of the church is first and foremost God. God is the bulwark of the church. This is clear from verse 14 in the context. Having mentioned the bulwarks, and then having gone to an extensive explanation of those bulwarks, then the psalm says in verse 14, this God, and what the psalm there is doing is it's linking the bulwarks with God. What is the bulwark of Zion? The bulwark is God Himself. This God is our God forever and ever. Then in verse 3 also, the psalm indicates this. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Even in the Old Testament, the people of God, when they saw those bulwarks and those towers and the mighty citadels, the palaces within the city of Jerusalem, the people didn't place their trust in those bulwarks. The people said, and looked at those bulwarks and they said, ah, this God known in her palaces for a refuge. Even in the Old Testament, God was the bulwark of Zion. But we can go further in our explanation of these bulwarks. What are these bulwarks? They're God. But the bulwark of the church is God in the cross of Jesus Christ. The context makes this connection. Having spoken of the great deliverance worked by God through the bulwarks of Zion, then in verse 9 the psalm says, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. God had put his name in Jerusalem as the absolutely unique city where he dwelt with his people. And the heart of that city was the temple. And the heart of that temple was the altar of burnt offering. There was the ground of God's defense of Jerusalem. Why did God defend Jerusalem? Because God had paid the price for Jerusalem's sins. God defended Jerusalem through the sacrifice there on the altar of burnt offering. Then also God then defends the church in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God not only defends the church from enemies, but God has conquered the enemies of the church. In the cross, God was crushing the head of the serpent, the principal enemy of the church, the slanderer of the brethren, the one who is intent on the destruction of the church, the one who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There on the cross, God worked the deliverance of the church. The bulwarks of Zion, the mighty, impressive, beautiful bulwarks of Zion have a name, and the name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go further in our explanation, however, of these bulwarks. The bulwarks are God. The bulwarks are God as He is in Jesus Christ's cross. But those bulwarks are Jesus Christ's cross as that is revealed in Holy Scripture. The truths of Holy Scripture in all their richness and marvelous depth are the bulwarks of Zion. It is in the truth of Holy Scripture, the knowledge of God contained here in the Bible, expounded here in the Bible, that the church is defended and preserved from her enemies. The bulwarks of Zion are the truths of Holy Scripture. But then also let's not leave out the fact that the Reformed creeds summarize those truths. The Reformed creeds are an embodiment of what the church believes to be the truth of Holy Scripture. The creeds, therefore, as they set down the heart of the teaching of Scripture, are the bulwarks of Zion. The text calls the inhabitants of Jerusalem to a marking of these bulwarks. And therefore, the text calls each and every member of the Church of Jesus Christ to a marking of the bulwarks of Zion. Negatively, we can say that the marking of the bulwarks of Zion is not a mere admiration of those bulwarks. The bulwarks of Zion are impressive. Verse 5 said that the kings marveled. They marveled at the bulwarks of Zion. The bulwarks were impressive in and of themselves. They were a glorious defense of Zion. That as far as those kings went, fear took hold upon those kings in the consideration of the marvelous bulwarks of Zion. There can be those who they admire. They even are impressed by the beauty of Holy Scripture. And there are those who perhaps are taken in by the logic and the systematic beauty of the creeds. They're beautiful. They're beautiful in their language. They're beautiful in their system. There can be those who admire the bulwarks of Zion. But that's as far as it goes. They reject the absolute binding authority in doctrine and in life of the truth of Holy Scripture. And they reject the binding character of the creeds upon the believer in the church. They admire, and that is it. They taste, and they spit out the truths of Holy Scripture. And neither does the call of the text to the marking of the bulwarks of Zion call us to a mere intellectual knowledge of the bulwarks. We can know the fundamentals of the Reformed faith. We can even know the Reformed faith in all its depth, in all its precision, and be guilty of not marking the bulwarks of Zion. Marking the bulwarks of Zion is more than a mere intellectual knowledge, a mere head knowledge, as they say, of those bulwarks. Positively, marking the bulwarks of Zion calls us to know and to believe the truths of Holy Scripture concerning God and Christ. To mark the bulwarks of Zion is to know them. To know them. This is what the text indicates when it says in that we must count the towers thereof. Literally, it says tell the towers thereof, but that could be translated count the towers thereof. And also then when it says consider her palaces. To count something involves knowledge. To consider something involves the head and involves knowledge. Marking the bulwarks of Zion involves knowing those bulwarks. We have to know the truth of Holy Scripture. It's not only feeling, it's also head knowledge. We have to know that God is sovereign in heaven and earth. We have to know that God has paid the debt of our sins there on the cross of Calvary. We have to know the fundamentals of the faith revealed in Holy Scripture. The call to mark the bulwarks of Zion is a call not to be ignorant of Zion's bulwarks. But then also, that knowledge goes deeper. Those kings that set themselves in array against Zion, who looked up at Zion's impressive defenses, they too could count the towers, and they too could assess, as it were, the strength of Zion's defenses. They did assess the strength of Zion's defenses. In a certain respect, they knew Zion's defenses. The knowledge goes deeper. It's a knowledge to believe the bulwarks of Zion. This comes out in a striking and a beautiful way in the text. In verse 13, it says, "Mark ye well her bulwarks." But really, that phrase is literally, "Set your heart upon." Set your heart upon the bulwarks of Zion. In your marking of those bulwarks, in your consideration of the bulwarks of Zion, in your counting of the towers, in your consideration of the palaces, set your heart upon the bulwarks of Zion. That knowledge, personal and individual, that knows the bulwarks of Zion, is a knowledge that grips the heart of the one who knows those bulwarks. It's a knowledge not only that, yes, God is the God of the church. God is my God as a member of the church. Not only Jesus Christ died to save some sinners, but Jesus Christ died to save me as a sinner. Not only that, God defends and preserves His church, but that God defends and preserves this church through the bulwarks of Zion. To know the bulwarks of Zion, to mark them, is to set your heart upon, to believe the bulwarks of Zion. How? In what manner do we engage in this faith-filled setting of our heart upon the bulwarks of Zion? How do we engage in this faith-filled activity of loving the bulwarks of Zion? Negatively, it ought to be plain from the text that one cannot claim to be engaging in this activity if one is busy tearing down Zion's bulwarks. Tearing down Zion's bulwarks is done chiefly by the introduction of false doctrine into Zion. False doctrine, no matter what the subtleties of that doctrine, how that doctrine clothes and presents itself to Zion, that false doctrine is nothing else than a direct assault upon the defenses of Zion. False doctrine tears down Zion's defenses. Our forefathers expressed this in a vivid way with respect to the false doctrine of common grace. They knew what false doctrine was, and they knew what the false doctrine of common grace in particular was going to do to the beloved church of Jesus Christ. They called that common grace a triple breach. A triple breach. That is, a triple hole punched right through the walls of Zion that opened up Zion to the influences of the world. False doctrine is an assault on the walls of Zion. But neither can one be engaged in the activity of marking well the bulwarks of Zion if one is disparaging those bulwarks. These bulwarks aren't good enough. These bulwarks will never defend us from the assaults on Zion for this present day. We need new and better bulwarks. That's a disparagement of the bulwarks of Zion. It's become fashionable in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today, those that have sound creeds even, to disparage the bulwarks. And they do this by disparaging sound doctrine. Doctrine, they say, is cold and scholastic and intellectual and really unfit to defend Zion from the assaults on Zion. And particularly the creeds are the embodiment of this scholastic and intellectual spirit that values doctrine far too much. And they disparage the creeds and doctrine. That's a disparagement of the bulwarks of Zion. The bulwarks of Zion are the truths of Holy Scripture, as those truths are formulated and embodied within the creeds. And it's by those truths and through those doctrines that the church is built up, defended, and preserved. But the call to mark the bulwarks of Zion is not fulfilled either with a subtle dissatisfaction with Zion's bulwarks. To live in Zion was narrow. Zion was tight, and it was a tight squeeze. It was crowded. Zion was hemmed in by those walls, and those walls made living within Zion a rather tight life. The church is hemmed in by the doctrines, and those doctrines make life within the church narrow. And those doctrines distinguish the church from all that is not church, and they make the church conspicuous. It may be that there's pressure upon the church to be dissatisfied and to subtly change the bulwarks of Zion. Perhaps the truth of no divorce and remarriage based on an unconditional covenant makes life within the church narrow. It makes it tough. It makes it hard. It may turn away prospective members, not only in the local church, but on the mission field. What? We can't be divorced and remarried? Well, we're not going to that church. And there's pressure placed upon the church to subtly change, to expand just a little bit the narrow confines of Zion. Or perhaps the vigorous upholding of the fourth commandment with regard to keeping the Sabbath day holy makes life within the church a bit tough. And it makes life in the workforce a bit tough for the believers in the church. And there's pressure placed upon the church to subtly expand just a little bit those narrow confines of Zion. Dissatisfaction, an attempt to expand the bulwarks of Zion, is not marking those bulwarks. How do we mark the bulwarks positively? To mark the bulwarks of Zion is to engage in a busy study of the truths of Holy Scripture as a vital element of life within the church. It's to engage in a study of the truths of Holy Scripture in the Bible study. It's to engage in a careful heeding of the preaching of those doctrines in the preaching of the Word from Sabbath to Sabbath. But there's also this that goes along with that. It's an assessment. It's an intellectual, faith-filled assessment of those doctrines as absolutely essential for the defense and preservation of Zion. No inhabitant of Zion in his right mind would say, "Tear down the walls." Those inhabitants knew, even the ones that didn't believe the spiritual reality of those bulwarks, those inhabitants knew that those bulwarks were absolutely vital for Zion. Without them, Zion would be destroyed very shortly in by her enemies. Our lives can be busy. Our lives can be taken up with many activities. Is this a vital activity in our lives, to mark the bulwarks of Zion, to engage in a study and an assessment of the bulwarks of Zion? This extensive, or this study rather, of the bulwarks of Zion is to be an extensive study. When the text calls us to mark the bulwarks of Zion, it explains that we are to go about Zion and to walk about her. What the psalm here is requiring of the inhabitants of Jerusalem is to literally go and walk about Zion. We read about a man who did this in Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah, when he wanted to assess the strength of Zion's defenses, he literally rode around and walked around the entire circuit of Zion. What this indicates, and the spiritual reality of the text requirement here, is that our study of the bulwarks of Zion is to be an extensive and a deep study of the doctrines of Holy Scripture. We're to know not only the fundamentals, we are to know the fundamentals, but we're to engage in a thorough examination, good doctrinal reading, good doctrinal study in the Bible studies. The text calls the inhabitants to an extensive knowledge of Jerusalem. We too are to have an extensive knowledge of the truths of Holy Scripture. That isn't intellectualism. That isn't scholasticism. That isn't cold, doctrinal. That's the vital, essential, faith-filled setting of our heart upon the bulwarks of Zion. Setting our heart upon the bulwarks of Zion involves a deep study of those bulwarks. It also involves an intimate knowledge, of the doctrines of Holy Scripture. The text indicates this, that this is the requirement in verse 13 when it says, "Consider her palaces." And literally, the word there is not stand outside the palace and take a good look at it, but pass between. pass between, go inside, open the door, walk within that palace. Know the nooks and the crannies, the archways, the doors, the storehouses, the parapets on top. Know even, and then the text says, walk within her palaces. That includes the idea that we have to know the interconnectedness of the defenses of Zion. It was useless for an inhabitant of Jerusalem simply to know, well, there were 10 towers, and the walls were this many feet high, and there's this many palaces. No, they knew something more. They knew the interconnectedness, the relatedness of each part. If I'm in this part of the city and the trumpet blows over here because the enemy's attacking, I can quickly make my way over there. I know the defenses intimately. I know them extensively. I have a vital knowledge of the bulwarks of Zion. This indicates the carefulness and the depth of our biblical study and the depth that we're to strive for in knowing the doctrines of Holy Scripture. We know them. We know them believingly. But we also know their interconnectedness. If there is an assault on the sovereignty of God and salvation, we can quickly defend from the omnipotence of God in theology. We know the interconnectedness. That gives us a picture of the beauty of the system of the doctrines of Holy Scripture. Then also marking the bulwarks of Zion involves love of those bulwarks. How are we to mark those bulwarks? We're to love them. We're to love the bulwarks of Zion. When the believing Jew, the inhabitant of Jerusalem, in obedience to the command here of God in Psalm, walked about Zion and counted her towers and marked well her bulwarks, then that had an effect on that believing Jew. He looked at them and he said, these are the beautiful, absolutely unique, glorious bulwarks of Zion. These are the only bulwarks that I love. These are the only bulwarks that defend my family, that defend me from the vicious assaults of the enemy that would destroy me and my family. These are the bulwarks that I love. The believer who engages in a diligent marking of the bulwarks of Zion, the faith-filled setting of his heart upon those bulwarks, will love those bulwarks. He will see in those bulwarks the singular goodness and grace of God in choosing him and his family, to take in him and his family into the covenant fellowship in the church. He will see the singular goodness and grace of God in defending him and his family in the church. And he will see the singular goodness and grace of God in defending and upholding and preserving to himself a church in the world. He realizes that only by these bulwarks, only by these doctrines, and the doctrines as they are embodied in the creed, is he defended and preserved marvelously by God. Why? Why do we mark these bulwarks? With what purpose do we engage in this faith-filled setting of our heart upon the bulwarks of Zion? First of all, there is a personal concern. There's a personal interest in the knowledge of the doctrines of Holy Scripture. John 17, verse 3 says that this is eternal life, that I might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know God and to know God in Jesus Christ as God in Jesus Christ is revealed in Holy Scripture is nothing short of eternal life. Such knowledge is a saving knowledge, a knowledge that works preservation, a knowledge that works salvation in the heart and life of the believer. Personal ignorance of the bulwarks of Zion, of the doctrines of Holy Scripture, is death. That's the clear implication of John 17. To know is life eternal. Therefore, not to know, that is, to be ignorant, is death. Personal death of the one who is personally ignorant of the bulwarks of Zion. We can be ignorant of many things in this life. We can be ignorant of perhaps many important things in this life, but there is one thing that is absolutely essential, absolutely vital for the life of the believer, not only in this world, but in life eternal. And that is a knowledge of the bulwarks of Zion, a knowledge of the doctrines of Holy Scripture. But it is not only a personal concern. The text does not even highlight this personal concern, but the text highlights the covenantal concern. There is a personal concern in the interest of a covenantal concern for marking the bulwarks of Zion. The text indicates this in a number of ways. It's explicit in verse 13. And the end of verse 13 is expressed the purpose of marking the bulwarks of Zion, that ye may tell it to the generation following. But there is also an internal indication of this covenantal purpose. This is the wording of the end of verse 12 and the end of verse 13. In the end of verse 12, it says, tell the towers thereof. And we said that that could be translated as count the towers thereof. And then you would retranslate the last part, that you might recount. Tell or count in order that you might recount to the generation following. The entire purpose, the entire concern of the personal marking well of the bulwarks of Zion is the covenantal concern for recounting and telling to the generation that follows. If we ourselves are ignorant, that's not only death to ourselves. That's the fearful and fearsome reality of God's dealing covenantally with His people. If we ourselves are ignorant, it's not only that we are ignorant, but it's that our children are ignorant. And if our children are ignorant, our children are exposed to that eternal death that results from personal ignorance. There will arise, through the personal ignorance of believers, a generation that is entirely ignorant of the Lord. There will arise and come to pass that warning that is repeated over and over in the Old Testament. There arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Not that they didn't know God. Not only that they did not know God as the God of Israel, but they did not know God personally. They did not know God as their God. They are ignorant of the God of their salvation. If we ourselves engage in the arduous work, the difficult work, the time-consuming work marking well the bulwarks of Zion, of going about her, telling the towers, God will bless the instruction to our children, to give to our children the knowledge not only, but the love of Zion's bulwarks, so that our children will set their heart upon the bulwarks of Zion as precious, as glorious, as the singular mark of God's grace, as that which by which they are defended and preserved. Is this how we view our Christian schools? Our Christian schools where our children aren't taught by just anybody, but by a believer who believes him or herself that Zion's bulwarks are beautiful and glorious, and has him or herself set their hearts upon the bulwarks of Zion, so that in our place they can commit that knowledge to our children. Is that how we value the bulwark, the Christian education, that there our children are receiving the vital knowledge, the life-giving, eternal life-giving knowledge of Zion's bulwarks? Children, is this how you look at your catechism lessons? That there in catechism, also in the preaching of the gospel here on the Lord's Day, but there in catechism, you are receiving the vital knowledge, the all-important, life-giving knowledge of Zion's bulwarks. That there you learn to know and love God as your Savior and Redeemer. Is that how we view? And is that the importance that we place upon instruction in the catechism room? Parents, fathers, is this what we insist upon in our homes? The absolutely all-consuming and all-important instruction in the bulwarks of Zion. Is this what we place in our family ahead of all pursuit of sports, ahead of all pursuit of education, ahead of all pursuit of career? That our children receive instruction in the bulwarks of Zion, the doctrines of Holy Scripture, the vital, life eternal giving knowledge of the bulwarks of Zion. Do we set our hearts upon in our homes? Is it evident that we have set our hearts upon the bulwarks of Zion in our homes, that our children might learn to set their hearts upon the bulwarks of Zion, that there arise not that generation that knows not the Lord, but a generation that themselves loves Zion's bulwarks? Do you love Zion's bulwarks? Then let us take a walk around Zion. Let us mark her bulwarks, count her towers, consider her palaces, that we might tell it to the generation following. Amen. Let us pray.